It's always the joke at my church. Nobody knows how to turn on the wireless. It's okay. Happens to me here. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 tonight. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm thankful to be here. I enjoyed the chapel time with the school and college students earlier today. A great group of young people training to serve God in various ways. And I thank the Lord for the ministry here, for the friendship and the ministry of the church and of the college. Thank the Lord for Pastor Parsons and getting to know him, his kindness. And then Brother Morgan, it's always good to see you, brother. Hebrews chapter 10 is where we're going to be, and I'm going to be reading, so just follow along in your copy of the scriptures. We're going to read a few verses before we get into the preaching time, but it helps to set the context. And I'll remind you, this book written to Hebrew believers is setting forth Jesus Christ as superior to anyone and everyone else. There's no reason to turn back, regardless of persecution, regardless of doubts, regardless of the way that it used to be. Jesus is better. He's better than the law. Verse 1 says, "The law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." It was never complete. "For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world," that is Jesus, "he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me." When Christ came into the world, he didn't come with another sacrifice to bring, another animal. He came with himself, and it was his own body that he sacrificed. "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me." The bulk of Scripture points and speaks to Jesus. "To do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings, and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure in them, which are offered by the law." Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will. O God, he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." And I'm so thankful I'm part of this covenant through Jesus. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ." Say those next three words: "once for all." "And every priest standeth daily," every priest does, "standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also was a witness to us. For after that he has said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts,' not external on tables of stone, but internally through the lawgiver himself living within us. And their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of sin and remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near." Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Would you bow with me? Lord, please help us this evening. I pray that you'd help me to preach your word faithfully. Speak to our hearts this first night of revival here at Landmark. Dear Lord, we know that revival is a return to you. Do a work in our hearts, dear Lord, that we see all that you have done for us, the way that you have made clear for us, and help us to listen and obey. In your name I pray. Amen. You know, it's interesting. Here in chapter 10, we have a call to fellowship. The writer of Hebrews presents Jesus as the perfect substitute sacrifice. An animal could never be a true substitutionary atonement for a human, but Jesus could. His sacrifice alone satisfied God's justice. He brings eternal redemption, forever bought by God, and sin's wages paid in full completely. Christ brings eternal sanctification as well, forever chosen by God, set apart, sins forever taken away. And so drawing on this truth of who Christ is and what he has done in regards to the sacrifice, God warns us. He warns us against the tendency of the day and calls us to respond with greater dedication. And that really is what the call to revival is. It is to remind us of what we have and to say, check your life and see where you may return. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. In our fellowship, is what he's talking about here. God calls his children to consider what Christ has done and respond by giving ourselves to greater passion. I want you to notice, first of all, that we have a clear relationship with God because of what Jesus has done. Verses 19 through 21, it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness. Because of everything that's been discussed in this chapter here and really the rest of the book, boldness to enter into the holiest of the blood of Jesus. A reference to prayer. Do you realize you can step into the presence of God without taking a step? You guys take advantage of that? I know that I don't as frequently as I should. Sometimes we take it for granted. And you look at the different religions of the world and how that their gods allow limited access or ambiguous access, or they have to go through multiple rituals to appease their gods and tender their hearts. And I'm glad those gods aren't real. But the one true God of creation, he is the one that made it possible to have a relationship with him. And so he did so through Jesus Christ. Boldness to enter into the holiest. Prayer is what he's talking about. Prayer is an entrance into the presence of God. And we're indwelt by the presence of God. I love that as well. And we can come boldly before God's presence at any time to help have mercy and help in time of need, the scripture says. That word boldness is also translated elsewhere, liberty or access. You have access to God as a child of God. Before, man had no sacrifice that would make him acceptable at all times. And you know, the nation of Israel, as it said here, there was nothing that would truly take away the sins. And so every year they had to continually make another sacrifice. It was limited access and it was dangerous access. If you read through the law giving in the book of Leviticus and the book of Exodus, the number of washings, the number of things that they had to do to purify themselves, there's a phrase used there frequently. It's interesting, in the book of Exodus, and it says, that they die not. That they die not. Wash themselves and don't come in and don't offer a sacrifice. Don't do it with impurities on you. That you die not. Access to God was not continuous. It was not free. It was not perfectly safe. But with Jesus Christ and his blood, his sacrifice having satisfied God's justice towards us, we can come freely at all times. You know, with my, I pastor a church and I have one of these annoying devices. It's really a mixed bag. I was talking to Pastor Parsons about this, and I think about this frequently. I don't know what pastors did before cell phones, but I'd like to go back there. Because this gives access. Or at least it's an expectation of access. And people get mad at me. Oh, why didn't you answer my phone call? I'm like, maybe I was out of range, or maybe the phone was off, or maybe I was busy. And not that many people get irritated. But there's a tendency. Because there's an expectation of access, and you don't always have access. You ever call somebody who should answer, and they don't, and you're irritated? You're like, yeah, on the way to church, I was trying to call this person. Yeah, it happens. We have access to God completely. By a new and living way, something unknown in the Old Testament. And it says here in verse 20, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. They went through that thick veil to get into the most holy place. And you and I, we get into the most holy place because Christ's flesh was rent in twain. The Old Testament priest came into that place by going through the veil, and that was a picture of the body of Jesus Christ, that as it was broken, we were granted access. Verse 21 says, and having a high priest over the house of God. Just as the Old Testament did have access through their high priest, but it was limited, it was threatened, we have a greater access in a personal way through Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful tonight that I can go to a believer and ask for prayer, but I can go directly to Jesus Christ, who is God, and talk to him as well. You know, there are churches that believe you have to go to a priest as a human in order to hear your prayers or have your sins forgiven. And the Bible clearly says in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men. It is the man, Christ Jesus. So we have a clear way to relationship with God through him. And so there are some commandments we need to follow. And the first of this, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart, a full assurance of faith. Draw near. I believe that's a commandment for you and I to take stock of where we're at and purposefully, intentionally draw closer to God. I'm thankful that our God is not passive aggressive. I'm thankful that our God doesn't say, oh yeah, I noticed you were straying. You want back? No, you're going to have to wait. You're going to have to earn it. Sometimes people behave that way, right? Oh, you apologized? I don't think you understand how big of a deal this is. You're going to have to apologize at least two or three times. There's not enough tears there. I don't think you really meant that. God's not like that. The scripture says in James, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh unto thee. Drawing nigh to God with sincerity, it says, sincerity of heart, in full assurance of faith. Now, assurance is an interesting animal. I believe that assurance refers to my internal awareness of my relationship with God. I'm thankful we believe in something called eternal security. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I know my sheep and they hear my voice and they follow me and I give unto them eternal life. Neither shall they perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. None shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. Oh, by the way, I and my Father are one. As far as God is concerned, if you are saved, you are kept saved. That's security. But sometimes you can have security and still have fear. I remember when my children were little, I would never do this now, but my children were little, and my oldest son, I would throw him up in the air. He's much bigger than me now, so I couldn't do that. But I would throw him up in the air. He was secure. I was going to catch him. I was capable. I knew what I was doing. There was no danger. But he didn't know that. So he had security. You know what he didn't have? He didn't have assurance. Assurance was built as I caught him time and time again, and his faith was built in me. The scripture says here, we need to draw near with a true heart and full assurance of our faith. Pastor, how do I gain more assurance in my faith? Well, I think that comes by spending time in God's word on a more regular basis. The scripture says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's exactly right. In fact, what's interesting too is there's two things here in verse 22 that will give you assurance. He says, full assurance of the faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil, what's that word? Conscience. Now, I don't know if you noticed earlier in chapter 10, but the Bible says that the Old Testament saint did not have the clearing of the conscience. They could have salvation by grace through faith, but they didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and so their conscience was not cleared. In fact, the offering over and over and over again of that blood sacrifice brought it back to their memory. It didn't clear it from their mind. If anything, it warned them of death to come. But you know, you and I, when we get saved in Jesus Christ, our sins are gone. I love what 1 John 1:9 says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. The next chapter says, my little children, I write these things unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins also, but also for the sins of the whole world. The indwelling Holy Spirit, I believe, is what's talked about here, that through the blood of Jesus Christ, he comes in and he clears our conscience, changing us on the inside. By the way, I would say this, if you still have guilt of sins after you've confessed them, that's not from God. That's probably from the accuser of the brethren or from your own self. Remind yourself of what God's word says. And so draw closer to God, assure yourself in his word, confess your sins. And verse 22 speaks of something else that gives us assurance. I think this is kind of interesting. It says, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now notice it doesn't say your soul's washed with water. My soul was washed with the blood of Jesus Christ. When I got baptized, my body was washed, okay? At salvation, my sins are cleansed, they're taken away. Praise God, I'm saved. At baptism, it's a reminder of what has already taken place. And I think it's significant how many people think of their baptism as an outward reminder that they're saved. It's an assurance. Oh, yeah, I accepted Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah, I proclaimed it before the church. It's concrete, and we as humans, we need things that are concrete. I've done these things. I draw closer to God. He's forgiven me for my sins. I have assurance. Then, friend, draw closer to the Lord. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. The text there talks about this. That experience, your baptism, should be an anchor, a benchmark, a step of your Christian life, ever forward, drawing closer to God. Notice the second command, though, in verse 23. Not just a command to draw near, but a command to hold fast. My goodness, friend, in this day and age, there's so many people that are changing, churches are changing, all kind of things are changing. It's hard to keep up with. You can't take things for granted anymore. We as Christians need to hold fast. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. You know, I think that means to profess is to witness or to speak. In today's day and age, we as Christians, we need to be faithful with our outward testimony and witness. Amen? This world needs to see Christians that are not changing and becoming more like the world. We need to hold fast. Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In a world that's growing darker, this world needs Christians who will be revived and will hold fast. I think it's, why would a Christian not hold fast, Pastor? Well, there's a variety of different reasons, and you know, you probably could come up with some yourself. I think one reason is persecution. Ironically enough, American Christians probably dream about persecution or have fear of persecution more than they actually experience it, right? I believe a good dose of persecution may get rid of some of the problems in churches today. We'd probably fight with each other a lot less if we were worried about hanging on and helping one another. That's free. That's not even in the text. But anyway, persecution can do that. You know, if you embrace a religion tomorrow, if you're an atheist and all of a sudden you embrace a religion tomorrow and you go into your workplace and say, hey, I had a spiritual awakening and now I'm a very spiritual person, people will probably affirm you. They'll probably praise you. You can make up any religion. You know, I worship this. I saw an owl in the tree and it said who, and I was motivated and inspired, and I'm going to worship the spirit of the owl, and you cook up something, you probably will be praised by a subset of society. And everybody else will at least be like, oh, that's really great, you know. But the second you bring up Jesus Christ, there's an issue. You know why that is? Because Christianity is different. See, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. When you say that, a lot of people don't like that. Jesus said, I am the only way to God. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto God but by me, unto the Father. You say that, and people say, well, that's not very inclusive. Yeah, you're right, it's not, but it's truth. Jesus said, well, you know, you have to repent. Jesus calls men to repentance. I love what Luke says, repent and believe the gospel. People don't want to hear that. That doesn't affirm man's inner goodness and his light, you know. It highlights wickedness. Jesus Christ offers salvation through faith alone, and people want to work their way. And so there's reasons why the world will push back against the message of the gospel. There's pressure sometimes. You know, what's sad is I, as a pastor, sometimes see this is a revival. And pastor, if you have people in the church, listen, church member, if you get serious about your Christian faith, if maybe you're saved, but you've been coasting, and then you say, you know, I really need to get serious, and that message was good, and you start getting serious about your Christian faith, you will receive pressure from the unlikeliest of directions, and sometimes it will even come from Christians who you're making feel guilty. I've unfortunately seen people get serious about their Christian life, and all of the sudden, their family doesn't like that they're a fanatic. They're not really a fanatic, they're just being obedient. And you know what? There's pressure. There's pressure not to hold fast. Well, we liked you before when they were living in sin and not having a witness for Jesus Christ. Sometimes there's apathy. In our culture today, we don't face persecution. We face apathy. In the absence of that, we are surrounded by material distractions, the pleasures of this world. You know where I see apathy the most? In people who are born and raised in church. Let me just speak to you. If you got saved as a child and your family attends church, it's very easy to take things for granted. You don't know anything that's different, and you've grown up in church, and it's just easy to coast and be a rule follower and really be apathetic in your own personal walk with the Lord. You know where that will get you? It will get you right up to the point where you leave home and you have absolutely no spiritual grounding at all, and you'll fall on your face and wish that you had gotten serious earlier. So note the Word of God says, it says, let's hold fast. Let us hold fast in this culture that is blowing us back and forth. Let us hold fast. Why? For he is faithful that promised. I love the text here. Christ is faithful to us, and so we should be faithful to him. His faithfulness calls us to faithfulness. Now, when I think of God's faithfulness, I answer back to eternal security. Here's a crazy thing about eternal security. There are people who are bothered when they realize that if you get saved, you're completely saved and you're always saved. You ever met somebody who struggles with once saved, always saved? Yeah, I have too. You know, it really goes against human logic. Our human logic doesn't like to recognize that somebody can get saved and be secure. And you know, you've heard it before. Somebody will say, well, preacher, aren't you afraid that if you preach eternal security, then people will think they can sin and get away with it? You've heard that before? Yeah, I hear it too. But I got some problems with that line of thinking. The first problem is this. The doctrine of eternal security doesn't mean that you can sin and your sins won't have consequences. See, if you're truly a child of God and you choose to live in sin, read Hebrews chapter 12. It tells you you'll be chastened. God has a long arm. He's not going to let you get away with it. You will not enjoy it. It will not be satisfying. It's going to hurt you. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. There's more chastening and consequences than hell, friend. Hell is off the table, but punishment is not. So that's really wrong. And secondly, it's not my job to determine what God says based on whether I think it's going to produce one outcome or the other. I don't get to say, well, I think that people are probably going to respond wrongly to this, God, so I think you should write it differently. That's absurd. And the third problem with that is faithfulness from one party doesn't encourage unfaithfulness in the other. You know, to say that eternal security encourages sin is like saying, when you took an oath at the altar, till death do us part, that somehow promising faithfulness to your spouse is encouraging them to commit adultery. Well, they said they're going to, till death do us part, so I can do whatever I want. That's foolishness. Nobody thinks that. Here's the reality. If you really understand God's faithfulness to you and how he loves you, it will so affect your heart that you will desire to serve him more. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Yeah, when you talk to somebody, it's very important to show them the consequences of sin. But when you show them the goodness of God, oh my, we love him because he first loved us. So let us draw near. Let us hold fast. And let us consider that third commandment there, a commandment to provoke. Let us consider, verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Let us be more faithful in our fellowship for the benefit of other believers, not just our personal walk with the Lord. Yeah, you need to be drawing closer to God on a daily basis, and maybe that's the only part of the message that you needed to hear tonight, and you say, I'm saved, but I haven't been faithful with my personal walk in the Lord. Lord, please forgive me. Draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to you. Hold fast with your witness, but don't let it stop there. Consider one another. See, when you receive salvation, you're born again as a child of God. That means other believers are brothers and sisters. John chapter 1, verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so we are quite literally closer spiritually than even sometimes our own blood family after salvation. Our other believers are in a very real sense part of the same body that you are. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, by one spirit you are all baptized into one body. And so you belong to this church. You belong to the same body. We ought to encourage and consider one another. When you live, how you live, what you do should be with the consideration of others. For as Romans chapter 14 says, no man liveth unto himself and no man dieth unto himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, we are to live for him who died for us and rose again. Here verse 24 says, consider to provoke unto love and good works. Here's what this really means. It means that you initiate. How much difference would church be if each one of us initiated what we want to receive out of relationships? How much different would it be if each one of us initiated the change that we want to see in the body of Christ? Wouldn't that be a blessing? You think that would change the church? This is already a good church, but I dare say it would revolutionize every body of Christ. You be the one to show the love of Christ first. You be the one to reach out, to let others know that they are saved. John chapter 13, the scripture says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. Provoke unto love. What would provoke unto love, Pastor? Well, give others grace. Give others the benefit of the doubt. Be quick to forgive, slow to take offense. Listen to others. Pray for them. Let them be who they are. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's revival. A command to provoke and to good works. And why is it, Pastor? Well, we're running out of time. We're running out of time. Verse 25 says this. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but notice what he says, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now, this is very important. He doesn't say, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but assembling. That's not what he says. He says, not forsaking the assembling, and then assembling and exhorting. In other words, it's not enough to just say, well, at least I'm not laying out of church. It's not enough to say, well, at least I'm faithfully in the building. Well, yes, so is the broken vacuum back in that closet back there. You probably have one. Every church has one, you know. What good is it doing? but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Let me ask you a question. Is it getting easier to have a close walk with the Lord these days? No, the universal sign for no goes like this. The head goes back and forth. Yeah, no. A lot of us are going like this, falling asleep. I know, it's Monday night. Okay, stay with me for a few minutes. Is it getting easier to have a consistent walk for God? Is it getting easier to resist the lust of the flesh these days, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Is it getting easier? No. Do we need to prop one another up, to build one another up, to provoke one another, to exhort one another? Yes. This word exhort here, it's the same word translated as the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that is His ministry to us. Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Being faithful. You know, there's a movement today among some believers that denies the need for an assembled church at all. Don't fall prey to that. That's of the devil. You know, Proverbs 19:27 says, "Cease to hear the words that cause you to err from truth." Spiritual renegades are not right with God, even if they have a YouTube channel with a million followers. It burdens my heart as a pastor when I see folks falling to that, when the reality is that God wants us to come together to exhort and to love and to build one another up, and it's needed now more than ever. We're in a period of time called the last days. Now, we have been for some time, but it's still last, and Jesus' return is closer today than yesterday. I know that's not super profound, but the reality is it's getting darker, and Christians need to help one another far more than they ever have. I'll give this illustration and then we'll draw to a close. I remember my college days. I got some college students up front here. Amen. I miss my college days. I loved them. I can't go back and do that again, though. Enjoy it while you're there. Like all good procrastinators in college, I was one too, okay? And this is confession time, I guess. And I'll never forget the procrastination late. Of course, I was working a job and all these things, and you know, I remember the worst class was in Greek class, and my Greek professor would say, "All right, you have your exegesis. It's due at this time. Do it this many verses." And I knew that the deadline was looming. And then you got that one knucklehead who hands in the project 2 weeks early, and you all want to execute the guy. I couldn't stand that guy. I can still see his face. I've had to forgive him several times, but I would procrastinate. Do you know what made me so efficient at doing what I should have been doing already? A looming deadline. Hey, guys, remember, your exegesis, your paper, whatever it is, it's due the end of this week. And all of a sudden, I got so efficient at doing what I should have been doing all along because the deadline was looming. Can I tell you, the things that the Word of God says here, it said 2,000 years ago. But we're running out of time. And even if Jesus doesn't come in your lifetime, you're not going to live forever. And the people you need to reach aren't going to live forever. We're running out of time. So let me challenge you. God has made a relationship with Him possible. He's done all the work. Somebody say amen. We receive it as a gift. But are you taking advantage of the relationship? Not just the gift of salvation, but that relationship with Jesus Christ that's available. Let us draw near confession. Let us hold fast profession. Let us consider, get involved. That's revival. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll close. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for the church here tonight. Dear Lord, I know that this is a good ministry. No doubt many are doing these things already. But God, I pray that you would search our hearts, know our thoughts, try us and see if there be any wicked way, and see what areas, in what ways we need to revive, to draw near, to fix our profession, to have a strong testimony for Christ. Dear Lord, maybe to mend a relationship and to get serious about our involvement with the church. Be with us during this invitation. In your name I pray.